One of the most difficult things for people who are raised in the church, but really for all people, is to understand that as after the cross, there was really never again going to be a place that is sanctified. In other words, it's in your minds, in all of our minds, in the human beings' minds, there's always a place that has something to do with your conception of an ideal state. For some it's some place in Hawaii or in a mountain or something. For others it's New Jersey. I mean, there's some kind of an idyllic place in your minds that becomes associated with what you think of as heaven or whatever it is. For the three great monotheistic religions of the world, that place is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a holy place in the quote-unquote holy land for Jews and Muslims and Christians alike. But part of the process of what happens in Yom Kippur is the destruction of the concept of place. I don't know if I'm communicating here what I want to say, but...
Well, September has that real strong issue. I do less, so it's a little bit less. I'm sure there's something out there that
builds it. I haven't really started.
But it's all a lie. It's a lie that causes you not to be able to fall into the ground at the place that you are. Let's go, before we go to there, let's go to John chapter 6. Pardon?
Where's he at?
New Testament.
New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Page 1, 6.
Thank you. Christ is on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. All the disciples are following him, and he just did this wild thing where he fed 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. And then he said that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me nor in the kingdom. Well, the Jews knew what that meant. I mean, it's hard for us in our culture to know what it means to eat flesh or drink blood, but it means to partake of the Passover. And Jesus was saying that he was the Passover lamb. And so, of the 5,000 that he fed, 4,988 left the moment he said that he was the Passover lamb. So, start in verse 61 or 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said, and then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, to the disciples, and to all of these 5,000 that left him, their whole persona was based on a place that they would go for sanctification. That's much more than we can ever possibly understand, because their law had said that they had to appear 3 times during each year in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem became and was always and ever the place. And here, when he spoke of himself, he said, and the disciples, they said, where shall we go? Or to whom shall we go unto? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That covers all possible things. It covers all family kinds of considerations, all Jerusalem or religious kinds of considerations, all people kinds of considerations, anything that you would want to go to somewhere else for something. You must be with the disciples, ones that say, to whom shall we go or where shall we go? You have the words. The promise in Abraham was that wherever your feet stepped, that was the Holy Land. Now, let's go to Revelation 11. Not to John, no. We're going back to... We're going back to Isaiah 29 in a minute. The first part of chapter 11 is about the two witnesses. And then it comes to verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Can you possibly feel what that must have sounded like to someone who all their life had spent worshiping the city of Jerusalem? And here the Revelator says that the city that you worship, or the place, the Jerusalem that now is called Sodom and Egypt. And we know that both Sodom and Egypt were destroyed. Somehow that has to connect within each of you for Yom Kippur to have any meaning. You can never associate it with a place. You can never, ever, ever think of Yom Kippur or any of the feast days as associated with a place. You can never think that there is a place where your dreams and ambitions will be fulfilled. There is none. There are nowhere. Nowhere on the face of the earth can you go and be any different than you are any other place on the face of the earth. Now, that's a biggie to understand.
That's what you were talking about when you said that I am the ruler.
Yeah. Part of Yom Kippur is to see that all of the places that you would call Jerusalem that now is are destroyed, including this one. There can be no place in your mind that you give importance to. Let's go back to Isaiah 29. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. And you add year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Now, Ariel is simply another name for Jerusalem. It means the Lion of God. Yet will I distress Ariel or Jerusalem, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about. I will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground. And thy speech shall be low out of the ground, or out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now, this is Jerusalem that he's talking about. He's encamped against the most ideal state in time and space. And he's saying that if you only, even the best among you are going to be speaking as having a familiar spirit out of the dust. And moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. Now, small dust is a technical term. It means the dust that's left after the weighing of the product has been accomplished. And so it's less than nothing. And the multitude of the terrible one shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant, suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth. He waketh, and his soul is empty. Or when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitudes of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now, remember that the hallmark of the days of awe, from God's standpoint, are the cry for you to wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Wake up. If you could wake up, then this would be true. You've been dreaming that you are being fed, but you would awaken, and you have not been fed. You've been dreaming that you've been given water to quench your thirst, but you awakeneth, and there is none. The idea is that as long as you see something as a progression, then you're not yet awake, and you are still worshiping in a place other than the spiritual Mount Zion. Okay. Verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Now, the reason this is read during the feast of Yom Kippur is the legend that on the feast of during this time, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, remember on Rosh Hashanah, they opened the little book that had those that had met the standard. It only has one name in it. On they open the middle book for those that are sort of so-so, and they open the evil book for those that are already too late. They're already going to be dusted. And the middle book is most of us. It's all of us, in fact, here. That during those 10 days from the time the first book was opened until the judgment book is opened, it causes you to be able to find out if you can truly repent. Now, that's all that this is about. That's why it talks about these books here. And they're saying no one can open them. Well, they can't be opened until the day of Yom Kippur. And here's then what the status is. Wherefore, in verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, how do you know that the fear is taught by the precept of men? It's very simple. If you're afraid of a man, then your fear is taught by the precepts of men. Your fear toward God is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I'll proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Now, that's what the process of Achan's seat is about. It's to uncover the things that you have hidden in the dark. Let's say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? And surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall a thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Well, that's what you do when you keep these things hidden. You are saying to God, you screwed up. You are saying to God that he did not know what he was doing. You are saying to God that you are above him when you keep the things hidden in the tent. God says that those things that are open, those things that are their secret belong to him. Everything belongs to him. But those things that are revealed belong to all of us, that we may do and know the work of the Lord. It's when you keep something secret, you in a sense turn things upside down. You turn life upside down. Now, as a practical matter, I mean, if you could see in the spirit, that's really what you are. I mean, you literally have gone, you're going exactly 180 degrees away from that which is his truth. Now, why do we do it then? Why do we continue to hide our works in darkness? Why do we continue to hide these things in the tent? You do it for all kinds of good reasons. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. If I said that, then I would really be gross. Whatever it is, the fact that you're hiding it means that you are saying to God that God screwed up. Can you understand that?
Sounds like wise and prudent.
Okay. Verse 17. You're saying to God that he had no understanding. It is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and they lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of nothing. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham according to the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, They shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. And they also that erred in spirit shall come to understand, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. The only way that you can be in trouble on these feast days, on the feast of Yom Kippur, or in Achan's list, or any of that thing, is if you're hiding something. If you're open, it doesn't matter if all of everything you've ever done is only an acknowledgement that you've erred in spirit, and if everything you've always done is only an acknowledgement that you've screwed up and that you don't have any, but it's you can't by definition be in trouble. With God or with us or with the body, it's only when you hide that you get dusted. Well, then what are you afraid of? Why would you fear this Achan seat? Why would it cause you to become so nervous that your stomach is upset? Anybody have any clues?
Conditioned response?
Well, one of the things that goes on with me is that I very rarely feel accepted. I'm very afraid that if I say X and Y, that would be proven to be true. And it's like, you know, the fear of that being real is just that nightmare. So I think, well, if I hide it, at least I won't know. You know?
The name of the mercy seat that covers the death that's in the ark is Ha Keporeth. It's the same where we get Kippur, Yom Kippur. It's the celebration of the removal of the lid of the mercy seat. Now, the removal of the lid of the mercy seat constitutes Judgment Day. The only way that time is continuing is because the lid is on the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid is solid gold. And what it contains and everything it contains is death. Destruction. The only reason, I mean, as we say it kiddingly, but you really believe it. You really believe that you can delay the judgment seat. You really believe that you can, you have a choice and say, okay, you know, as I kidded about the other day, we have a bumper sticker that say, boycott the judgment day. Like Jackie's bumper sticker that says, stop continental drift.